crazy beat. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. He is worthy to be praised for all that he has done. If we can't say anything else, we ought to be able to say hallelujah. He is wonderful. Giving all praises to God, to our own Reverend Dr. Janice Bryant, to Deacon Andrew Harrison, to our speaker for this morning, our friend, Minister Elisha Harris, to our deacons, officers, and members. We do thank God for this, a marvelous day. Amen. We don't take it for granted, but we do recognize that God has been good, and he has been faithful to us. Our guest speaker this morning, I wanted to share just a few words of introduction on his behalf. We met in 2020. He was starting his ministry, sought me out to help him in that way. And, you know, in 2020, in the midst of the shutdown, we started a noon luncheon. Every Thursday, he was to call me for a Zoom meeting for lunch. And I would invite different ministers from around the city, around the country, to come and meet with us every Thursday. And I put the responsibility of hosting it on him. And just to see how far his faithfulness will go. And this young man hung with me. Amen. For we must have met almost 18 months. Every Thursday we met online and brought in different speakers. I learned from him. He learned from me, hopefully. And we have grown closer together. He is a brilliant-minded young man, but willing to serve the Lord. We're grateful for our friendship. We're grateful for our relationship. And if you'd be so kind to receive my friend, Minister Elisha Harris, as he come forth to bring forth the word of God.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good morning to be with you all. First, I want to give hand clap of praise to the Voices of Praise. It's an amazing job this morning. Also to Dr. Bryant, also to Andrew Harrison, and of course to Dr. Robertson. He stole my shine. I was going to tell all of that he did. I will say that I appreciate the things that he did for me, taking the time every single Thursday for that amount of time. But I think it's something to say about a man that takes his time to do that for you. So truly want to thank him. When I'm writing or doing any Bible study, I just hear him in my head. Don't change the text. Stick to the text. Stuff that he used to tell me. So I truly appreciate you this morning to all the deacons, elders, also to his beautiful wife and his kids, and also Marvin. You can't forget about Marvin. And then also to Ebenezer, sometimes at St. James, we got a little problem with y'all because y'all took them away from us, but but it's all right. And also to my pastor, Dr. McClendon, and his leadership. Thank him so much. And then last but not least to YAM, the Young Adult Ministry from St. James that came this morning. Thank you all. Just doing life with y'all is amazing. But let's go to the Word of God this morning. We're going to be coming from 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord of God reads, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint the one that I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived to Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled, and they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Let's go to the Lord of God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us here once again to learn more about you, Lord, to fellowship in your name. Lord God, I pray that you remove me and place you. And Lord God, we thank you, and if you never do anything for us again, we love you forever. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You all may be seated. There's a movie by the name of Crooklyn that came out in 1994 by Spike Lee. The movie was set in Brooklyn, New York, and it follows a young girl named Troy. Troy was the only daughter of four brothers, and it depicts a family in Brooklyn, New York, that's just trying to make it in the 1970s on a fixed income with five kids. Troy's mother one day, one Sunday morning, gave her clear instructions. And that was to go to the supermarket, get some things for dinner so that she can cook it. And I know for many of you, this may sound like simple instructions, but instead of Troy's mother handing her a $10 bill or a $20 bill, Troy's mother handed her food stamps. So I know that some of you all will say, I would love to have that. But in this young child mind, her first response was, Mommy, everybody's going to laugh at me. And her mother's response was something to the effect of some of your mothers would have said. She said, child, you're not the only one on food stamps. Take the food stamps so we can have dinner. Go. So we have this 9-year-old girl that needs to go do what her mother says. She takes the food stamps in hand. She's walking down the street and she goes into the supermarket. Because of the fear and embarrassment, Troy decides to make an executive decision, and that is to steal the food so she didn't have to use the food stamp. So Troy puts the food under her shirt, and as Troy is walking out of the store, she sees another girl that is also stealing food. So the other girl that was getting caught, they was walking out at the same time, and the girl saw Troy, and what she did next will surprise you. She beat up Troy, and she took Troy's food and her food stamps. Troy found herself in a bad situation, all simply because she did not do what her mother said. And just like us, Troy, we find ourselves in a situation where the one in authority gives us clear instructions. And see, the problem was not that Troy was nervous. The problem was not that Troy was sensing embarrassment. The problem is not that Troy was even asking questions. The problem is that Troy did not do what her mother said. And we all find ourselves in situations like Troy. And the question I have this morning is, will you do what the Lord says? See, Samuel was a judge, but Samuel was also a kingmaker. And Samuel got instructions from God that it is time to anoint a new king. But the problem is that Samuel was still concerned about the old king Saul. So the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn over Saul after I have already rejected him? How long will you be stuck on the past to the point that you cannot move on to your future? The Lord said, Samuel, be on your way. I'm sending you to Bethlehem to anoint a new king, the one that I indicate. The Lord said, Samuel, how long will you mourn over Saul? See, Samuel was in a bad place in his life. Has anybody experienced mourning in their life? Mourning goes beyond sadness. Mourning carries a deep sense of grief and disappointment. Mourning can make you feel lonely and confused. Mourning can make you feel as though you don't even want to get out of the bed in the morning. So Samuel was in a bad spot, and the Lord came to comfort him. God sensed that Samuel was in a bad spot, asking him an important question in this situation. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that will comfort us when we feel that we are not at our best? So God showed up to Samuel, asking Samuel, how long will you mourn over Saul? Get up. I have a new thing for you to do. And if any of us are being honest this morning, we sometimes find ourselves in a similar position as Samuel. See, Samuel had a condition called stuck in the past. Has anybody ever been stuck in the past before in your life? Your mind is still stuck on 2017 and God is trying to push you into 2026, but you're still stuck on the things that he has told you to move on from. And God is saying to Samuel in this morning, how long will you mourn over something that I have already rejected? But see, let's empathize with Samuel. Samuel wasn't just mourning over nothing. Saul was someone that Samuel had anointed before. So Samuel was disappointed at the broken potential of Saul. Saul had let him down. And isn't that how some of us are? Some things in life that we have invested in. You've invested time in a man. You've invested time in a woman or a job, a project, or even a ministry. And it didn't go how you thought it would go. See, for some of us, Saul isn't even a person. Saul is a season in our life that God said that we should move on from, a friend group that God said it was good for you in your past, but in your present, it is not healthy from you. And God is wanting a people that say that they love him to keep on moving. God is asking us to say that it's time for us to stop mourning and move on to your next thing. But sometimes we have a 5-year, a 10-year plan. We've invested time and money, and God is saying it's time to move on. And I'm going to hold your hand when I say this, is that God has the ability and the authority to start an assignment and change assignment. He has the authority to hire and fire things in our life. He has the power to say you should stop this and you should start that. He has the authority to stop us in our track. But the problem is that sometimes we have an emotional connection to the past. But I'm here to tell you that God can do a new thing in your life if you stop mourning over the things that he no longer wants you involved in. And God is asking for people that love him to say, when God closes a door, you keep the door closed. When God opens a door, you go through that door. So I'm going to hold your hand one more time when I say this. And don't look at your neighbor. Just say to yourself, it's time to move on. So after God told Samuel what to do, Samuel had some hesitation, like many of us have some hesitation. He said, God, you told me to go anoint a new king. But God, you didn't tell me if how the king should look. You didn't tell me what type of king experience he should have. You didn't tell me if I had to do a background check on him. All you told me to go do is go to Jesse's house, see one of his sons. And I don't know Jesse or none of his sons. But can I be honest for myself? It's like that sometimes when God has something for me to do in my life. I'm like, man, you're telling me to go here. You're telling me to go there. You didn't tell me how long it would take. You didn't tell me if I would go broke. All you did was tell me to go. But when God gives us assignment, sometimes we want him to paint the entire picture step by step. We want the whole script written out. Lord, if I take this leadership opportunity, will the people follow me? Lord, if I serve in this ministry, will the people get on my nerves? And they probably will. And I know that sometimes we want all the answers to the things that God wants us to do. But unfortunately, it does not work like that. Sometimes we have to take the first step. We have to trust God and he will provide. See, the Bible says that Samuel did what the Lord says, and as Samuel did what the Lord says, God began to provide him guidance. See, that's the first step. And the reason why some of us cannot see the fullness of the things that God wants us for us is because we refuse to take the first step. And that's half the battle. And this is a reminder in our life that we must trust God. And with that trust, he will provide us guidance as we go. The Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And I truly believe that. Trust God and he will provide. Has anybody ever taken a leap in your life and God provided for you after that leap when you were in a dark situation, lost as all get out? In the most challenging moment in your life, he began to send you resources out of the blue and you didn't even know where it came from. And I'm here to tell you that that was not luck. That was God providing for you in your moment of need. And a lot of times in the church, we say different words and phrases, but we don't call them Jehovah Jireh for no reason. And I have proof. In Genesis, God asked Abraham to do something kind of crazy. If you look at it, he asked him, he said, I want you to take your son, the one that you love. I want you to offer him up for sacrifice. And in that moment, I'm sure that Abraham was confused, asking God, why does it have to go this way? But the Bible says that Abraham got up and he did what the Lord says, and he offered his son up for sacrifice. But as he is ready to do that, God provided something in the place for that sacrifice. So I'm sure that Samuel is saying, God, you told me what to do. I took the first step and you provided for me. So sometimes in our life when he provides for us, we just take it as it's luck or something that happened. But Abraham said, I'm going to call this mountain Jehovah Jireh, which in translation means my God is my provider. And just like Abraham was provided for, and just like Samuel was provided for, you also can be provided for in your situation. So I'm here to tell you that you should call your depression Jehovah Jireh, my God will provide. Your loneliness, Jehovah Jireh, my God will provide. All you have to do is take the first step, trust God, and then he will provide. So see, Samuel, after he did what the Lord says, God gave him direction. At this point in the text, Samuel still has to find the new king. So as he gets to Jesse's house, Jesse started to bring out his sons. The first son that he brought out was Eliab. And Eliab must have been one of the best young gentlemen in Bethlehem, because God's first response to Samuel saying yes was that you look on the outside, but I, as God, I look at the inside. And that's how we are sometimes in our life. We make decisions based on the things, how they look on the outside and not the inside. How many times in your life have you chosen an Eliab over what God really has for you? Amen. So then Jesse, at this point, he rolls out another one of his sons. And at this point, after Samuel had listened, he kind of understood that, hey, this is not the one that God has chosen. So he brought out Abinadab. He said, nope, this is not it. And then Jesse brought out another one of his sons, Shammah. Then he said, no, the Lord has not chosen this one either. See, Samuel was in a position in his life that we find ourselves in, and that is making a decision. Isn't it hard sometimes in our life to be able to make a decision? But the key is that Samuel's response was always, the Lord has not selected. The Lord has not chosen. Samuel did not say, I myself have not chosen, because Samuel understood an important principle in his life that many of us don't understand. And that is that God chooses, God selects, God appoints, and you follow. Again, God chooses, God selects, God appoints, and then we follow. And that's the reason why some of us have a hard time. We have decision fatigue in key moments in our life because we fail to listen to the one that directs our path. And this reminds me of myself, of all the times that I have made the wrong decision because I did not listen to the one that gave me the ability to make decisions in the first place. And when we listen to God, we can make better decisions. You see that as time went on, Samuel's be able to decipher who should be what and what God says. And as we pray and as we fast and as we seek God, we can be just like Samuel. Here comes a new opportunity. This is not the one that the Lord selects. Here comes a new job. Here comes a new love interest. This is not the one that the Lord selects. So I'm here to tell you that if you continue to seek God in your situation, sometimes it's hard to make the decisions, but if you pray, if you fast and know who he is, he will give you clarity in your decision making. And because Samuel listened to the one that holds his future, we're led to the next king of Israel. So we still got to select the king. Samuel's sitting there in front of Jesse. And as I was reading this, I'm like, Jesse was a little sneaky. Oh, Jesse. Samuel's probably saying, God told me the king was here. You brought out all your sons. There's something that I'm missing here. Jesse said, but there is the youngest one that's tending to the sheep. See, in those times, the youngest one wouldn't have not even been presented. And the boy in the field tending to the sheep, the one would be the next king of Israel, was nobody other than David. And as I'm reading this, as many of you do when you're reading your Bible, you're understanding, like, what am I missing here, right? How can I simplify this? If I was to simplify what's going on in this passage, I would simply say that Samuel was given an assignment by God, a new assignment by God. And as he was given that assignment, Samuel talked to God. And all talking to God is prayer. And because Samuel prayed, we're led to King David. And a lot of the times with God, when we make one decision in our life, it's connected to another situation. So because Samuel prayed, we're also led some generations down the road to Solomon. And because Samuel prayed, we're led some more generations down the road and we get to Josiah. And because Samuel prayed, we then get to Joseph. And because Samuel prayed, we then get to the one that holds our future, the one that was died and he was buried and then he was resurrected. We're led to Jesus because Samuel did what the Lord says and he prayed. Because we serve a God that can take us from mourning to a blessing. We take a God that can turn our life around. When I was young, younger. When I was young, when I used to get sick, so my mom and my dad are they're different. When I used to get sick, my dad used to let me stay home for as long as we wanted to. He didn't necessarily care. But my mom, when I used to get sick, she used to say, I understand that you're sick, but just laying here, you're not going to get any better. You're just going to feel worse. Get up and go to school. And I don't know if she was just trying to get me out of the house, but after the first time and then the next time that I was sick, I started to realize that after I put my shoes on, after I put my clothes on, and then I walked out the house, I wasn't necessarily feeling too great. But then as I got to lunchtime, and then after I got home, I started to feel a little better. But I realize now that my mom was telling me something very important in that situation, and that is in order to feel better, sometimes that you have to get up out of your situation. Just like it says in 1 Samuel, how long will you mourn? Fill up your horn and be on your way and go. And sometimes in our life, we stay down too long. We mourn too long, wondering what happened. Why did it not last long? But we serve a God that can take us from a mourning situation into a blessing. My mother was teaching me something in that moment, that sometimes your blessing is when you get up. And aren't you glad that we serve a God that can turn your situation from a mourning situation into a blessing? Just like he took the 5 loaves of bread and he fed the 5,000. He took the blind to the sight. He took people that were deaf to hearing. And that's just the nature of the God we serve. So I'm here to tell you that if you are in any mourning situation in your life, that it's okay to mourn, because mourning is a human reaction. But it's time to get up and go. Be on to your blessing. Be on to your deliverance and see how the Lord works. The Bible says that you've been stuck too long in your situation, but the God that we trust will provide you guidance as you go on the way. So I'm going to end this just how I started, with a simple question. And that question is, will you do what the Lord says?
Amen, amen. At this time, we're going to extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. If, as the deacons and the greeters come, what are you going to do? Are you going to do what the Lord says? And the Lord says, come. Will you come? Come as you are from where you are. Accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you're seeking a church home, we welcome you to Ebenezer. If you're new to the city, we invite you to our watch program, our watch care. Whatever it is, just come right now.
belongs to you. My hallelujah belongs to you. My hallelujah belongs to you. My hallelujah belongs to you. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it.
My hallelujah belongs to
to extend, and we pray that the Lord will bless you until we meet again. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for that word from Minister Harris. Amen. From mourning to blessing. Amen. I heard you on that one. Because I'm mourning the passing of the interim. Amen. I'm mourning the passing after walking to my new assignment.